Please take the Word of God with me and turn to Romans chapter number 1, Romans chapter number 1. And as you are turning there, I want to remind you, as we turn to Romans chapter 1, that Resurrection Sunday is certainly a very significant day to biblical Christianity. It is vitally important for us during this special day of the year, however, to place the emphasis in the right place. As I was listening to the news this week, there was a lot of talk about Easter and very little talk about Jesus Christ. And the truth is that we should not emphasize a day as much as we should emphasize Christ. If we are not careful, we can become so enamored with traditions, with rituals, with dates, with special events, that we forget the person. When we speak of Resurrection Sunday, of Easter, or of Christianity, we must always emphasize Christ Himself. And that is what the Bible does consistently, addressing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or even speaks of the subject of the resurrection. We are speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no one that is comparable to Jesus Christ because of who He is and because of what He has accomplished for all men. Certainly the one event that separates Christ from all others is His glorious resurrection and who He was. I was reading an illustration this week. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. And people travel around the world to go see those burial places. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rests the bodies of English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones which it contains. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is reserved for it is the honored resting place. It is revered because it is the honored resting place of many outstanding Americans. There is, however, all of the difference in the world between the tomb of Christ and the places which we have just mentioned. These places are famous and draw visitors from afar because of what they contain, while the garden tomb is famous because it is empty. You see, while the former places are admired for the people whose decayed bodies are present, the latter place is admired for the person who's risen, whose body is absent. Now, before His death and resurrection, we remember that Christ declared that He Himself was the resurrection. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he recounted how David had prophesied of the Lord's resurrection in Acts 2:31. He's seeing this before, now he speaks of David there, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. But furthermore, the resurrection was preached by the apostles with great power. In Acts 4:33, we know, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, certainly when we speak of the resurrection and this resurrection Sunday, this day of Easter, we emphasize particularly the resurrection of Christ. But when we think about the resurrection, it is only one part of the work of Christ as a whole. Now, I believe that when we look at Romans chapter number 1, we certainly could go to the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at the passage on the death of Christ, the resurrection, and the time that He spent with the disciples after the resurrection. We could certainly look at those accounts, but there are other times in the New Testament where we have a summary of Christ, of who He is, and of His work. And we find such a statement here in Romans chapter number 1. Notice in verse 1, if you would, Romans 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now notice those words, the gospel of God. Now he's going to elaborate on the gospel of God. Notice verse 2 in parenthesis, which, now he's talking about the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So this gospel of God was prophesied in the Holy Scriptures. And notice here, this is the gospel of God, verse 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now think about those two verses, verse 3 and 4. This is the gospel of God. This gospel which, by the way, was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is this gospel? It is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the message of the gospel. So as in consideration of this, I want us to consider the Christ of the resurrection. I don't want us just to say Resurrection Sunday. We must consider the Christ of the resurrection, the central person of the gospel message. Who is this Christ that arose from the dead? Why did Christ die in the first place? And why is his resurrection of such significance to Bible Christianity? And I believe that we find these answers in the opening verses of this epistle to the Romans. And so as we begin, and by the way, in my study, this is going to have to be a two-part message. So if you're tuning in this morning, you have to come back this evening to listen to the second part of the message. But I want us to consider in those verses, first of all, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, it tells us that this gospel of God, which was promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, who does it declare? It is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel of God. The gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's consider in the next few moments God's Son, whom we declare to be Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we study the gospel records, we find that Christ opened the Scriptures and he spake often the things concerning himself. Brother Wagner just read just a moment ago as Christ expounded in Luke 24, as he says that he opened in the Scriptures and spake of the things concerning himself. You see, Christ is central not just to the New Testament, but he is also central to the Old Testament revelation as well. Furthermore, the two most prominent apostles of the book of Acts, Peter and Paul, clearly emphasize Jesus Christ as being the central person of their message. You see, when the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul preached the message of the gospel, they did not enumerate a certain amount of philosophical statements. They spoke of Christ himself. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And what's the next words? "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." Then in verse 23, he says, "Him," that's Christ, "being delivered." Verse 24, "whom God hath raised." Verse 25, "for David speaketh concerning him." In verse number 32, "this Jesus hath God raised." In verse 36, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus that he began the message with, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost preached Jesus. That's who he preached. In Acts chapter 13, when the apostle Paul preaches after being sent out of Antioch, in verse 22, Paul says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And that's who Paul preached. In verse 30 he says, "But God raised him, Christ from the dead, verse 30 to 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption, in verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so as we consider the supremacy of Jesus Christ here, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that Jesus Christ is supreme because he is unique. Now what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus Christ is exclusively vital and must always be held in the prominent position when we declare the message of the gospel. By the way, this separates biblical Christianity from all other forms of religion. This is unique to the gospel of God. For example, if you take Buddha from Buddhism, you still have Buddhism. Right? The religious system is still there. If you take Confucius away from Confucianism, you still have Confucianism. The system is still in place without these men. The same is true of the Prophet Muhammad as it pertains to Islam. The same is true of all religious systems that are able to exist without a particular man. Their respective teachings all emphasize a system. But to the contrary, the gospel of God, this message, emphasizes not a system, a person. You see, when it comes to the Christian faith, if you take the person of Christ away, then there is no message at all. There is no teaching. There is absolutely nothing left. You see, we have an example, I believe, also in the Bible itself to illustrate this point. The message of the Ten Commandments, for example, was given to the children of Israel, was given through Moses. Now, it is important to know that Moses was not exclusively essential to the giving of the Ten Commandments. God could have given the commandments through, we could say, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or even Aaron. God chose to do it through Moses. It is important to note that the message of the commandments could have been given without Moses. But in contrast, we understand that the message of the gospel is entirely dependent upon the person of Christ. If you take Moses out, you still have the message that is intact in the Ten Commandments. But if you take Christ out, you no longer have a gospel message. You no longer have a message at all. It is important for us to make such a distinction in this particular day that Jesus Christ is completely unique. Jesus Christ himself was clear in that declaration because he himself said in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10:9 says, I am the door. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, all other religious systems say, hey, you have this philosophy to follow, you have these principles, you have this teaching to follow, but Jesus Christ comes in, and the gospel message is Jesus Christ is the message himself. So we find that God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is completely unique. But also we find that Jesus Christ is supreme because he is unequaled. You see, Jesus Christ is unique and central to the message of the gospel, but we also understand that his person has no equal. In Hebrews chapter 1, the expression is clear. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now this is what Christ declared himself in John 10:30. Christ said, I and my Father are one. You see, such a statement was so strong that the religious authorities of the day considered such a statement to be blasphemy. They said that by saying thus, Christ was making himself equal with God. And so they began to pick up stone to stone him. This would ultimately be the reason why Christ was put to death What was it? For blasphemy. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, as we continue in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we have a perfect explanation of who Jesus Christ is. The clear and concise truth found in these two verses is the message that we proclaim. We will focus on two expressions found in verse 3 and 4 as we find here that Christ is not only unique to any message, but He is also unequaled in that He says, notice in verse 3 and 4, which, verse 3, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so I want us to focus on two expressions found in verse 3 and 4. We find the word in verse 3, the word made. That's Christ. He was made in verse 3. And then the word He was declared in verse 4. There is a contrast in these two verses that make our understanding of the person of Christ complete. They're not a contrast in that they contradict themselves. They're a contrast in that they're both true. In verse 3, Christ is called the seed of David. In verse 4, Christ is called the Son of God. In verse 3, we see that He is the seed according to the flesh, but in verse 4, He is the Son according to the Spirit of holiness. So when we proclaim the gospel of God, we must be perfectly clear in our preaching that Jesus Christ is the one whom we proclaim. Understand that when we're talking about proclaiming the gospel, we're not talking about a system wherewith people are to live by. We're talking about someone who will change their lives. The gospel of God is the clear preaching of God, of what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel's message is not about what man can do. The gospel message is about what God has done in Jesus Christ. So we begin with the first part of the message this morning in verse number 3. So understand, the gospel of God, which had been promised afore in the Holy Scriptures, is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're not talking here about Easter. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're not talking about any resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. Now, consider first of all, it's point number 2, but in those two messages, first of all, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Notice, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, notice, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I would like to break up this verse in three parts. First of all, we find that Christ was made. Then Christ was made of the seed of David. And then Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, all those three are important. Consider, first of all, in His humanity, we consider His origination. Notice the first expression we find, Romans 1:3, He says, which was made. Now, that is an important word. We focus on the word we previously pointed out, made. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was made of the seed of David. Now, this word, made, is very significant and important to the doctrine of Christ. The word made means this, very important. It means this. It means to cause to be. It means to become. Or we could say it means to be brought. So understand what this word means. This tells us that Jesus Christ already was. And that He was caused to be. Or that He became someone. This means that Jesus Christ had existence before the point in which He was made, in which He became, or in the which He became to be. You see, therefore, the declaration is simple here. Jesus Christ was, and Jesus Christ was caused to be, because He became the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, that's important for biblical Christianity, because we understand that Jesus Christ is in his humanity. He was also deity, which we'll see in our message this evening. But we understand in his humanity, he was made, he became, he was caused to be something that he was not before. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible tells us, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So there is that word again, made of a woman. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, this is the great declaration of Christ and his humility. The Bible says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him," notice, "the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So there it is. We find that Christ was before his incarnation, but he became through the process of childbirth, and we find making himself in the likeness of men. You see, the text tells us that he was in the form of God in verse 6, and then it tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, and then it tells in verse 7 that he was in the form of a servant. So Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was still God, but he took another form and was made in the likeness of men. Now that's important. When we see the gospel of God concerning his Son Jesus Christ, which was made. You know what that means? That Christ was before he was made. But he became. Now we find not only in his humanity we consider his origination, but also in his humanity we consider his identification. Because here he says he was made, notice, of the seed of David. Now again, that is an important expression. This reference to Christ as the seed of David is familiar, is a familiar identification in the Old and also in the New Testament. Jesus Christ came forth being part of the seed of David. As a matter of fact, as you open the New Testament in Matthew 1:1, that is the declaration. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there it is. The first declaration about Jesus Christ is he is the son of David. And so we are introduced to Christ as being part of the seed of David, being the son of David. In John chapter 7, verse 42, the Bible says here, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" That's what the scripture said. In 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Here it is, connecting again the resurrection of Christ with Christ being the seed of David. You see, there is a fascinating progression in the Old Testament revelation. I was reading this week and I thought it was really powerful that there is a progression in the Old Testament revelation concerning Jesus Christ that confirm his identity as the Messiah that was prophesied to come. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, the progression begins there in seed form that the Messiah would come by the seed of the woman, which tells us that Jesus Christ would come about, would be made from man as a whole. But then we draw the line particularly on the seed of Abraham, which tells us that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would be of Hebrew descent, separate from the Gentiles. But then we go even further. He would be from the tribe of Judah. Remember, the promise was given to Judah until Shiloh come. And so specifically, it would be to a specific tribe in Israel, which would be Judah. But then it would narrow down to a specific family, and that is the house and lineage of David. So we find here the specific seed of David is very important for us in the identity of Jesus Christ. The progression of Old Testament revelation tells us that Jesus Christ would be a man, that he would be a Jew, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, and particularly of the house of David. This lineage is given both in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter number 3. So understand that in his humanity, we consider his identification. There is no mistake that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There is no other Messiah. We know that many Messiahs came before him that claimed to be the Messiah, and many came after him, and many will still come after him. But there is no other Messiah but Jesus Christ. We know, as we trace the Old Testament lineage and the progression and the narrowing down of the identity of the Messiah. Now that's important in the gospel, is it not? Because the redemption of man that was declared in a broad way in Genesis chapter 3 would be narrowed down through the generations to where we know exactly who he would be. So in the humanity of Christ, in his humanity we consider his origination. In his humanity, we consider his identification, but also thirdly, in his humanity, we consider his redemption. Now, I want you to notice those next words, that he was made of the seed of David, but notice the next few words, according to the flesh. Now, I preached through this passage. We've studied through Romans, and I've preached through the book of Romans, but I'll be honest with you, I do not feel in my previous study that I did this passage justice. And perhaps in my own inadequate preaching this morning, I still will not make justice to this passage. But consider those words, according to the flesh. Now the expression flesh has a variety of meanings in the Bible, but the context will always shed light as to the sense in which it is used. Here it is clear that flesh refers to the fact that Jesus Christ took upon himself human form, right? He was made. We saw other passage, he was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. And so he took upon himself human form. We know Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says that he was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. So Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of men, in fashion as a man. In such a form, our Lord consistently referred to himself as the Son of Man. We find that expression particularly used in the Gospel of Mark and Luke. Now that is to say, according to the flesh. The Son of Man means according to the flesh, made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, for verily he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So we make a distinction. Some people throughout the centuries claim, even in early church history, there was begin to be heretical teaching to saying that while Christ didn't come in literal body, he was really a spiritual being, and it was kind of the form, but he was not literally a man. That is heresy. He became a man. He was not like the nature of angels. He was the seed of Abraham. So our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the statement, was 100% man. Now we're going to see tonight, come back, because you can't miss that. He's also 100% God. But we find in the first part of the statement that he is 100% man. He was made such according to the flesh. Now why is that so important that Christ was made flesh? Well, there is yet another verse that I would like for us to take a closer look at in our consideration of this truth. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8, in this whole chapter, he talks quite a bit about, makes a distinction between the flesh and also between the spirit. But understand the statement that he makes in Romans chapter number 8, and notice verse number 3. The Bible tells us here, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, notice, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That is a powerful verse. Consider again, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now please note that Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Christ was not made sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Understand, here's where we make the distinction. Because of sin, man began to die. He fell under the corruption and the judgment of sin. And Christ, when he became a man, understand, he fell under the same curse. In other words, he felt fatigue. He felt sickness. He felt hunger. He felt thirst, as was natural to any man, because he subjugated himself under the curse of sin. And so he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know he was not sinful at all, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul goes on to tell us why he was made such. Notice here, Romans 8, he says in verse number 3, that God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, why? For sin. That's why he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin. But then further he says, condemned sin in the flesh. There it is. This is why Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is why that is so important. Let's look at those. For what the law, here in Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Let's follow the progression here. We know in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 19, the Bible tells us now we know that whatsoever the things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so here we saw in Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Paul had already explained to the believers at Rome in Romans chapter number 3 that the law did not do anything to bring about righteousness in your life, to bring about justification, because it was weak through the flesh. In Romans 5:20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So understand, when the law enters on the scene, understand, it was not there to justify man. It never could justify man because the flesh is weak and could not keep the fullness of the law. And so understand, when the law entered, what happened at that moment? Sin abounded. And so now every mouth is stopped. The mouth of man cannot say, I haven't transgressed the law of God. There it is. It is plain before you. You cannot keep the law of God. You are incapable and you are not able to keep the law of God. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter number 3. In Galatians chapter 3, he makes that even clearer here. In Galatians chapter 3, if it could be any clearer, I don't know that it could be any clearer, but again, he makes a clear statement in Galatians chapter number 3. And notice, please, if you would, in verse number 19. Because here we have the answer to an important question, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So what is the purpose of the law? Here it is. It was added. There it is. You see that? It was added. That's not how a man gets saved. It was added for a particular reason. Because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by an angels, by the angels in the land of in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You see that? The law never brought any life. The law never was capable of bringing any righteousness at all. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so there it is, plain as day, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now understand, that's important. The law was weak through the flesh. Man was incapable of keeping the law. But here's the importance of Christ being made that flesh, because when Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of men, understand, he was not made in the as flesh in sinful sin. He was without sin. He actually met the demands of the law that no man could meet. He fulfilled the law, and man could not fulfill. And so in Romans 8, he said, for what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh. Notice the next part. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, the word likeness is very important because Christ was not made, notice, he did not send his son in sinful flesh. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 declares plainly, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In Hebrews 7, 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit entered offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we see here that Christ, when he presented himself to God, he presented himself without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So understand, Romans 8 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God has the answer for man's inability to save himself. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." So he was just a man, just as you and I. He suffered the same thing that we suffer as well on a daily basis, whether it be hunger and thirst and all those things. But understand, he was without sin. He felt under the consequences of sin, but he was without sin himself. Why did he do that? Why did he come and was made in the likeness of men? Why was he made of the seed of David according to the flesh? Why all those things? Well, Romans 8:3 tells us, for sin. That's why. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful men, sinful flesh, and for sin. There's the reason. You go back with me to Romans chapter 3. He puts it quite plainly. Romans 3, verse 24, notice. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth," notice the next words here, "to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness," notice, "for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Consider this word, propitiation. Why was He made in the likeness of sinful flesh? For sin. That's why, that's the reason for sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but understand, He came as the propitiation. He was your substitute. Do you understand that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He took your place? The consequences of sin that ought to have fallen upon you, He took that wrath upon Himself. And He was the substitute. He was the propitiation. And so understand, religious, biblical Christianity is not about everybody declaring their own righteousness. It's about us doing what Romans 3 does. It is about us declaring the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness that avails. In 1 John 4:10, He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He was the substitute. Why was He made in the likeness of sinful flesh? For sin. To be the substitute for our sins. But then He tells us exactly how that happened. He condemned sin in the flesh. So why was He made in the likeness of sinful flesh? For sin, so that He might condemn sin in that flesh. Well, the flesh, right? That we could not keep the law by the flesh. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Philippians 3:19, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So understand, righteousness comes from God. Righteousness does not come from man. It only comes from God. In Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so we understand that Christ, that God made Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he did that for sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. You see, if Jesus Christ had never become a man, because he is God, he could not die. But as the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him. Not only do you see in the incarnation, he made him in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of man, in the fashion of man, he fell under the consequences of the curse of sin, but then he was made even something further. Think about that. He was made sin for us. He became. Think about that for just a moment, because I know we talk about Jesus Christ. Yeah, he paid our sin debt. And we often think about, well, yeah, he paid the sin debt and he was perfect and he was holy and he paid our sin debt for us. No, understand, it is much powerful than that. It is that he became sin for us. The sinful human beings that we were, he took that sin and he placed it upon himself and he died as sin. He took your penalty and my penalty and he died as sin. He became sin for us, who himself knew no sin, that we might be made, and here it is, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was, and he became a man. But not only did he become a man in the flesh, but he also became sin. So that we, who are under the flesh and under sin, might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a change. What a difference that makes biblical Christianity and the message of the gospel from all other messages. Christ was your substitute. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we were, right? Christ was God. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became, he was caused to be us. And then us who were under sin, under the penalty and the curse of sin, through his substitution, he makes us righteous. Not by anything we do, but what he did, what he accomplished for us. You see, the demand of God's holiness is met in the righteousness of Christ. The demand of God's holiness is met in the righteousness of Christ. I would encourage you this morning, if you are here, if you're listening online, and you've even declared yourself to be a Christian, but the truth is, you yourself have thought in your own mind and heart that you yourself can accomplish that righteousness. And the truth is, you cannot. And such is a frustrating life. But peace, joy comes in when a man realizes what Christ truly did for us. See, the gospel of God, which was prophesied afore by the Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so it's important for us to understand why that is so. He was made according to the flesh. And I hope that you understand this morning, based upon the Scripture and the preaching of the Word, that you understand who Jesus Christ is. Now here's the thing, you have to come back tonight because we have to discuss verse number 4. Because not only was he made, but also, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness,
by the resurrection from the dead. So the title of the message this morning and this evening is The Son of God with Power. So this morning we looked at His humanity, and this evening we will take a closer look at His deity. Let's pray.